Today's share is sponsored by the Gans family, and thanks to Spencer Spielman of Spencer Catering for preparing the spread.
Okay, just a scheduling reminder. Due to conflicts, we will not be having the share the next 2 weeks. That's the 19th and the 26th, and hopefully we'll resume the following week. So if you know other people who come and are not here today, you could let them know so they won't show up and be disappointed. All right, so we were getting to the point where Nasan Hanavi is approaching Bathsheba and advising her to intercede, and they're hatching a plot, so to speak, how to ensure David's involvement. We discussed last time the various reasons why Nathan felt it necessary to act, why he did not rely on Bitachon, why it was necessary to take action, or why. But in any case, what is a little bit interesting about it is this is a very, very carefully crafted plan, and as we analyze the details, both in these psukim where Nathan comes to Bathsheba, and then when it's implemented, we will see that every psychological trick in the book was applied, including, you know, good cop, bad cop. Bathsheba was a good cop and Nathan was a bad cop. Different strategies, talking about the different aspects of the case. Rabbah points out that we learn a lesson from here, that when a person is mishtadel, is attempting to do a mitzvah, you really have to think things through. Something that might seem a little bit obvious, but isn't so obvious. Very often people feel that it's a mitzvah, I've got to go ahead with it, we'll worry about it, the details later. Now, if you're in a situation where it's a mitzvah overit, so to speak, if you don't act now, you'll lose the opportunity, you have no choice. But generally speaking, things have to be thought through. Doesn't mean that you should be discouraged by any potential obstacles, it means you should be ready to deal with them. There's a fascinating example of that found in the way the Rabbeinu Bechai explains the personality of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, was a big zariz. And he gives a number of examples in Moshe Rabbeinu's life of Moshe's zrizus. Most of the examples are obviously make sense. But one example is very startling. It says Moshe was a zariz because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to him in the burning bush and told him to go back to Mitzrayim and take the Jews out, he asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu questions. They'll ask me, what's his name? Omar Alecha. How will I know that he said to me? He actually, according to Chazal, spent 7 days hacking HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There could be a lot of different reasons why he did it. But to describe that as Zrizus, doesn't Zrizus mean you pick up, you go, you hurry, you rush? And the Rosh Hashiva explained that what Zrizus means is you're enthusiastic and you're committed to a mitzvah. If you're enthusiastic and committed to a mitzvah, usually that means that you pick up and rush. But the first thing is you got to get it right. What would Moshe do if he gets on his donkey, goes back to Mitzrayim, and Kaiso says, Mashemei, I don't know what that means either, even what's Hashem's name, I don't know what it's all about. But apparently it's meaningful. Just, I don't know. 1 second, gets back on his donkey, goes to Har Sinai, shows up 2 weeks later, Eyesh Lachani Elecha. Then they'll ask him, how do we know that you're telling the truth? Good question. Hold on. Back on his donkey? Okay, I'll throw down the stick, I'll pour out the water. You know, you have to be prepared. That's the true meaning of Zrizus. And that's what happened here. They were well prepared. Even though they were dealing with David HaMelech, who of course was a tzaddik, who himself made a shvuah that Shlomo should be king, who knew the nevuah of Nathan HaNavi. But you never know, you can't take any chances. So you have to plan out the strategy as diligently and as possible. Let's take a look a little bit at the conversation. By Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayomer Nathan el Bathsheba, Nathan said to Bathsheba, Aim Shlomo, the mother of Shlomo, Lamar is saying. The Pasuk points out that she's the mother of Shlomo to indicate why she had a personal interest. Why Bathsheba? Why should she have the right to go to the king and speak to him? Shlomo had 17 other wives and many other advisors, but obviously it most personally affected Bathsheba. It was her son that was being wrongfully cut out. It says, Halo Shamat, did you not hear Ki Malach Adonio ben Chagis, that Adonio, the son of Chagis, has made himself king? Now here you see Nasan Navi speaking in past tense. Malach, he has made himself king. Whereas, if you remember, the pasuk by Adonio said, "Misnase lemar ani emloch, I will be king." And we point out at that time, and this is really what Nasan is referring to, although officially all Adonio ever said was that I will be king, but he acted as if he already was king. He brought all the karbanos, he had people running in front of his chariot, he invited all the leaders, he was acting de facto as if he already was king, and the people in fact were saying, as we'll see later, Yichi HaMelech Adonio. So that the point that Nasan is making to Bathsheba is, don't think that there's a lot of time on your hands. As Malbim points this out, don't think you have a lot of time. This is not a future plan. He's already enacting it. He's already taking over as if he's king. If you let it go too much further, it might be very difficult to dislodge him. And then he adds, Vadonenu David lo yada, and our master David does not know. And this was also to preclude an argument. And the argument might be that Bathsheba will say, listen, if David doesn't want to do anything about it, so what do you want from me? What am I supposed to do? So therefore, Nasan Navi is saying, it's not that David doesn't want to do anything about it, he doesn't know. Even though we will see, when Nasan approaches David HaMelech, he acts as if he thinks that David did know. But here you see that Nasan himself realized that David did not know. We'll discuss that when we get to that pasuk. V'atoen now, l'chi yotech no etza, let me give you some advice. Umalti es nafsheich, and you will save your life, that's nefesh b'nech Shlomo, and the life of your son Shlomo. Now, the simple pshat, and the Radak and other Rishonim do learn that way, is that literally you will save your life. Because if Adonio does take power, a very likely step would be to get rid of Shlomo and Bathsheba, who he knows are challenges to his throne. So therefore, your actual life is in danger. Rashi learns that it will save your life, meaning it will save you from machlokas. And we discussed this before. Rashi apparently learned that Nasan and Bathsheba did not really fear for Shlomo's life because they knew the Nevuah was true, that Shlomo would become king, whether before or after Adonio, but they knew that he would become king, and therefore the life is really not at risk. But what could happen is that you would have to engage in machlokas. What I find kind of interesting is that according to Rashi, if it does mean machlokas, the question is, then why does the pasuk say Matias Nafshech? And I would suppose that what that means is that being involved in machlokas is really saving yourself from machlokas, could be said to be saving your life. Machlokas is such a devastating, debilitating, terrible thing that if you could get out of it, one could describe that with the terminology of saving your life. And the I think anybody who has their eyes open could see how people's lives are literally ruined by machlokas, even though they may still be alive, and even though they may win the battle and get what it is that they wanted. But at what cost, at what expense? It is a very devastating thing. Now, in the next two psukim, basically the outline of Nasan's plan is mentioned. He tells Bathsheba, you go to David HaMelech and you make a speech, tell him what's going on, be toveya him, what's going on, what happened to the shvuah that you promised to me, and then I will come right after you and back up your words. There's a Yerushalmi, and it's an interesting Yerushalmi for a number of aspects. The Yerushalmi goes on the last words in Pasuk Yud Gimel, where Yudad, I mean, where Nasan says, "I will come and back up your words." Umileisi es dvarayich. There are two explanations as to what that phrase means. Umileisi The Mitzvah Tzion and others learned that it means I will fill in your words. In other words, I will add the details that you may have missed. And we will see that Nosson does add a few details that Batsheva didn't say. The Targum says, V'akayem, I will reinforce. In other words, when you have a second person confirming the story, it reinforces the first story. But in either case, the basic speech was already made by Batsheva. On this expression, Melesius Dvarayach, the Yerushalmi says, from here we learn that it is permitted to speak Lashon Hara about Balei Machlokas. People are starting a fight, they're starting Machlokas, you're allowed to speak Lashon Hara about them. The Magen Avraham brings this down to Halacha, and he explains it's only in a circumstance similar to this, where you're speaking Lashon Hara to a person who could stop the fight. In other words, it's not pshat that somebody's involved in a fight, so he's hefker, you're allowed to say Lashon Hara about whatever you like, but you're allowed to say Lashon Hara in order to stop the Machlokas. You have to be, by the way, before you carry this out in real life, you have to be very careful about this. The Magen Avraham's condition is something that's not easily met. In most cases, speaking Lashon Hara will not stop the Machlokas. It will only make it worse. I recall an interesting incident. It happened. It stuck in my mind just because of the way it came about. I heard a story, and I happened to mention it to my son, amongst other people. When Chavetz Chaim Yeshiva started, there's a sanitized version of history. Rav David Leibowitz, who started the yeshiva, was Rosh Yeshiva at Torah V'das. He had ideological differences, and he went and started his own yeshiva. But it wasn't quite as smooth as that, and there was quite serious machlokas at the time. And the story, there's a fellow, I believe his name was Chazan Horowitz. He was a Chazan, and he used to daven in the Chavetz Chaim Yeshiva in South 9th Street, and he saw that they were very struggling desperately for money, and he volunteered to raise money for free, no commissions. As a volunteer, he went to Rav David and said he'd like to raise money. So Rav David drove a hard bargain. Somebody volunteers to raise money, but he said, I have a certain condition. The condition is that you have to swear to me, a Shavua, that if you hear anybody say anything bad about me, you will not respond. If you, in the course of you raising money, somebody bad, and I'll say you cannot respond. He said, okay, if a Shavua wants, I shouldn't respond. And I said, no, I want you to swear that you won't respond. So he did, and he says he taka came across that because people were on the other side of the machlokas, had what to say, and he said if not for that shvua, he says he would have responded, but he couldn't. He felt bound by the shvua. So when I said this over to my son, he said we had been learning a sefer, and in that sefer they said a halacha. The halacha is that if a person insults you, or even if a person insults your father or a member of your family, it's a proper midah to be quiet. Now, it's very difficult, and it could be, it's a midah chassidus. It could be that we can't blame you if you were unable to reach it, but it's certainly something to strive for. Ne'lovim ve'ena olvim. Somebody attacks you, humiliates you, and you don't respond. However, if they attack a Talmud Chacham, you're mechuyev to respond, because that's Kavanat Torah. So he asked me, how could Rav David do that? When they say something bad, they're attacking a Talmud Chacham, he's mechuyev to respond. So how could he tell him? I was pretty impressed. It's a good question. How could you tell him not to respond? So I went back to the sefer, I looked it up, and sure enough, there was a footnote on the bottom. And the footnote said, "Bamei devarim amurim," that's when there's no machlokas. But if there's a machlokas, and by responding you're going to continue the machlokas, by keeping quiet you could reduce the machlokas, so then even for a Talmud Chacham you keep quiet. The fact of the matter is, most of the time the way to stop a machlokas is by not telling Lashon Hara and not responding. But every time you say something, it's a new round. You hear what he said? Oh yeah? Well then I'll say this, and it keeps the case going. So really, most of the time, this particular halacha is not so applicable. But when you have a situation where there's somebody who has the power, position, the ability to stop the machlokas, then it's mutter l'sapir lashon hara b'alei machlokas, which in essence means we know there's a general rule in Hilchos Lashon Hara that you're allowed to speak Lashon Hara l'toeles. You're allowed to speak Lashon Hara when it's for a constructive pronoun. Not only are you allowed to, but you're obligated to. The classic example is a shidduch, let's say. If somebody is proposing a shidduch and you know something negative, not opinions and things like that, but factual information that you know about one of the parties to the shidduch, which may be necessary for the other person to know, then that's the toeles, and you're supposed to speak the Lashon Hara. Unfortunately, in life, people tend to take the opposite approach. Right? If it's no gale at all, people don't want to speak. They're afraid. I don't want to be responsible for messing up the shidduch. So and they have to be very careful, and nobody should do this without consultation. It is a very big responsibility. But generally, they don't. I know of a case that I was peripherally involved with where Nebuch, a marriage ended up in a divorce, and the reason was basically because the fella had a crazy temper, and it made real problems. And after it became known that they were getting divorced, people started coming out of the woodwork telling this lady all kinds of stories. One guy came to him and said, I remember seeing him smack his chavrus in the middle of the Beis Medrash. So it's the exact opposite. If you saw such a thing, you maybe should have said something to her before she got married. Now that she's getting the divorce, what's the point? What does she need to know this for? So it's not, that's pure Lashon Hara. At the time that it would have served the Toeles. So there's a concept of Lashon Hara, the Toeles. What the Yerushalmi is saying is stopping a machlokus is a Toeles. And therefore justifies speaking Lashon Hara. We learned this from here. The problem that I had is why did the Yerushalmi wait to these words? I'm going to back up your words or fill in your words. What about the whole speech in the first place? Natan Navi told Bathsheba, go tell David HaMelech what's going on and be tovei him and claim. So that's already Lashon Hara. Now I must admit that I saw some Mefarshim who take sort of the opposite approach and say there was no Lashon Hara. And their question is, where was the Lashon Hara? And they find one phrase that Natan HaNavi said that was Lashon Hara. I for the life of me, don't understand it. I have no mahalach whatsoever to explain that approach because I don't see how it's not Lashon Hara. It's clearly Lashon Hara. Adonio was doing something wrong. And if you tell David, so you could embarrass him, you cause him pain, you cause him sorrow. Now it's true, the fact that he loses his opportunity to be king is not Lashon Hara because he didn't deserve to be king. But any time you say that somebody did an avera, did a chait, that's Lashon Hara. If there isn't a toeles, you wouldn't be allowed to say it. So I don't really understand where they're coming from. To me it seems that there was Lashon Hara in Bathsheba's words too. Now I did find one of the Purushim on the Yerushalmi, the Gilyon HaShas by Rav Yosef Shaul Natanzin, who is more widely known for his Sefer Shaul HaMeshiv, one of the great Rabbanim of the 1800s, clearly was learning that there was Lashon Hara all along. But he doesn't exactly say why Yerushalmi waits to the end. And it seems to me that the pshat might be that there was really another toeles here as well. And that toeles was that Shlomo should be king. Certainly, according to the Radak, there was a basic toeles to save his life. Right? The Radak and the others learned that his life was in danger. So ein lecha toeles gedol b'mizu. It's the greatest toeles of all. But even that Shlomo should be king, if he was really supposed to be the right king, so then there was already a toeles. So how do you know that you're allowed to speak Lashon Hara just to stop a machlokas? Maybe the reason why you're allowed to speak Lashon Hara was to make sure that the right king becomes a king, or to save Shlomo's life, to save Bathsheba's life. So what I would suggest is that if the whole motive of this plan was simply to ensure that Shlomo would be king, it wouldn't have been necessary for Natan HaNavi to come up with his follow-up. If Bathsheba would come and say, listen, what's going on? You swore to me that Shlomo should be king. What are you going to do about it? So David would have done something about it. What would he have done? He probably would have called together the Rashi Sanhedrin. He would have called together the elite, the leadership, and he would have told them, listen, folks, Shlomo is supposed to be the next king. And let's get this straight. Everyone should know Shlomo is going to be king. It was a nevuah from Hashem. It's my desire. and he's Roy Lekach, and this is the succession to the throne. Had David done that, Shlomo would probably be king, but it wouldn't have stopped the Machlokas, because not everybody would have heard that announcement, and other people would be hearing it secondhand, and Adonijah would still have his followers and his support. And after a while, you know, he starts saying, who said? That's not what David said. It was a misquote. It was out of context. Today, you could say whatever you want, and then when you get called on it, it was out of context. And so it doesn't matter what you said. You can always use to make some excuse. So, therefore, David HaMelech, David HaMelech's actions would have perhaps ensured that Shlomo would be king, but would not prevent the Machlokas. But the goal of this plan was to get David to do something much more dramatic, which in fact is what he did do. What David did do was the unprecedented step of publicly anointing Shlomo as king while he was still alive, in a huge public ceremony where thousands and thousands of people saw it. This is something that stirred up the whole country. I'm sure it was the biggest news in the land, and it was undeniable. It was absolutely impossible to deny what David HaMelech wanted, and Shlomo became the king. That, in order to get David to take such a dramatic step, that was the reason why they went through all these psychological ploys and why they had the second statement. So it's from Natan HaNavi we see that it's not merely a toelah to get Shlomo to be king and to save his life, but even if you could do that, but just to stop the machlokas alone is also a toelah, and therefore it's permissible for Natan HaNavi to come in with his follow-up Lashon Hara. Okay, let's get to the particulars of the discussion. It says, L'chi uvoi al ha-melech David, come to the king David, v'yamarte elav, and you should say to him, alo ato adoni ha-melech, Nishpata la moschalemar, did you not swear to me, Kishlomo b'neich yimloch acharai, that your son Shlomo should rule after you, v'hu yeshev al kisi, and he should sit on my throne. Umadua malach Adonio, and why is Adonio becoming king? All right, now, there's a couple of points here, and they'll be further elaborated when we get to Bathsheba's actual speech, which differs slightly from Natan's instructions. But the main point is that she's being Tovea the Shvua. And she's coming and saying, listen, you swore to me that Shlomo should be the king, Hu Yeshev al Kisi, and he will sit on my throne, so why are you violating the Shvua? What Bathsheba was coming was from a personal perspective. You owe me. You swore to me such and such, and you have to deliver. So she's coming in a sense as his wife, as a private citizen. Natan HaNavi, hine odcha midaber shom yim hamelech, while you're still speaking with the king, v'ani yavo acharayich, I will come after you. Umileisi es v'arayich, and as we mentioned, two explanations. I will complete your words by adding in details, or support them, verify them by supporting the same story. He, as we will see, came more as the Nasan, as the Baal Tochacha. Nasan's job was to criticize the king when he was doing something wrong, and he was coming more as representative of Kal Yisrael. The reason why they have him back to back, a point is made that I'm going to come immediately afterwards, was to create a sense of urgency. Now, if one person after another comes in with the same report, that creates a certain psychological sense of urgency. If Bathsheba would have come one day and you sort of calmed down from Bathsheba and now Natan comes the next day, it doesn't create that same urgency. All right, so they come. Batovo Bathsheba Melech HaChadra. Bathsheba came to the king in his inner room. Vamelech Zokein Ma'on. The king was very old. Vavishag HaShunamis Misharates HaMelech. And Avishag the Shunamis was serving the king. So it seems a bit strange why we would all of a sudden mention again that David was old and that Avishag was serving him. And the Mefarshim point out that David HaMelech, because he was old and because Avishag was serving him, was a little bit out of touch, because it's a little bit embarrassing to come in on David HaMelech under such conditions, and people didn't come in. So he wasn't in touch with what was going on. And therefore, this is sort of like an explanation as to why Adoni David lo yada. If David is the king, you would expect that he would hear about something like this. But since people typically did not enter the king's room in this stage of his life, he didn't hear about it. But Bathsheba enters. Vatikod Bathsheba v'tishtachavu l'melech. She comes in and bows down to the king. Vayomar ha'melech malach. And the king says to him, what's the problem? So again, the Mefarshim point out, why did the king say, what's the problem? Who says there's a problem? How is he so sure that there was a problem? And there are two reasons. One is what we just said before. People didn't come in to see the king. Because Avishag HaShunamis was there, it was unusual for people to come in. So David realized if somebody came in, there must be a problem. There must be some serious issue. Because otherwise, he's not getting very much traffic. So that indicated already to David that this was, something important was brewing. The Radak adds a second, he says this as well, but he adds a second point, was that we don't find Bathsheba knocking on the door. So Vatoba Bathsheba Lech HaChadra Vatikot, she comes in and bows down. It's like you barge into the room. Normally you would call out, you'd be announced, the king would say, enter. She came in without being asked. That's right. This is something that was not normally a safe thing to do for kings, right? We know by Achashverosh, you did that, you were dead, unless he stuck out his scepter. But David HaMelech didn't run his melucha the way Achashverosh did. Right? And he wasn't going to do that. But clearly, the reason why Achashverosh had such a rule is because it's a certain affront to the office of the king. So that's true by David HaMelech too, even if he wasn't going to be so vicious about it. So the fact that Bathsheba would enter without being called, and the fact that anybody would enter altogether at this time, was a clear indication to David HaMelech that something serious was at stake. All right, so Bathsheba enters. Now here we see the difference, we will begin to see the difference between the approach of Bathsheba and the approach, as we'll see later, of Natan HaNavi. Bathsheba enters and says, Vatomer lo, Adoni. So she starts off right away with words of praise. She said, Ato nishbata b'Hashem elekecha l'amasecha. You have sworn by Hashem to your maidservant, meaning herself, Ki Shlomo b'neich yimloch acharai, that Shlomo, your son, will rule after me. We find this expression, Shlomo b'neich, it was mentioned before as well. It's pretty obvious that she's talking about your son Shlomo, so why does she use that expression? Ki Shlomo yimloch acharai. So the Mefarshim say that she was indicating to David HaMelech that Shlomo is worthy of being king. Shlomo b'nech, your son. He is your, people say you're your father's son, that you're worthy successor to the father. Because if Shlomo was not worthy to be king, perhaps David could say, yes, I did make a shvuah, but that was on the assumption that he would be worthy. But if he's no good, what can I do? I can't fulfill the shvuah. I'm an honest. She said several other things to sort of close escape hatches on this shvuah. He said, "Bashem alekecha, you swore in the name of Hashem." So a shvuah that said in the name of Hashem is not so simple to be shoal. As you can sometimes make a shvuah and say, "I made a mistake," go to a bezdin and have the shvuah annulled. But if it's b'shem Hashem, that's not so simple, not so pashut that you could do that. And more than that, it was lamasecha. Any shvuah that's al das acherim, that you swore to another person, you can't annul that shvuah without the other person's consent. So she's saying, even if you were to say that you were Shoel on this shul, and you decided you were Nischaret, you had a Pesach, you came up with something, you never said anything to me, this was a shul to me, Adas Acheret, and therefore you can't get out of it. But David HaMelech was at least as smart as the Radak and the Barbanel and all the other Mefarshim, and he could have come with an argument. And he could have said, all right, don't worry. Have bitachon. Kodesh Baruch Hu will help. Maybe I'll tell a few people. You want me to tell a few people? I'll tell a few people. You know, the Shalom is supposed to be king. But what are you so nervous about? He says, he'll be king. So what do I have to do anything for? So answers, Bathsheba, v'hu yeshev al kisi. You said that he will sit on my throne. That implies that he will have the same grip of power that I do. He will have the same throne that I have. If you're not going to do anything, there's going to be two camps. There's going to be the Shlomo camp and the Adoniel camp. And even if you will say that Shlomo will have the melucha, he won't have the same melucha that you have. The melucha that you have is undisputed. He had his tzaras at different times. And right now, the melucha is undisputed. He was in control of the world. In fact, David HaMelech was the most powerful ruler in the entire world at that time. So how could you just sit back and let the kingdom deteriorate? And even if Shlomo ends up on the throne, it will be a weaker throne. And therefore, I have the right to make that demand. Now, why was this approach picked? Why is it that as we'll see, Bathsheba comes with a personal request and is going to basically consider David innocent, and Nosson is going to come with a communal request and going to consider David guilty? They obviously had the psychology of the good cop and the bad cop. By the way, the Mefarshim point out what that psychology is. I mean, one aspect of it, which is typically understood, is that, you know, the victim, so to speak, of the good cop and the bad cop starts to identify with the good cop as a friend, and he could kind of get their confidence and undermine them. But that's not really what's going on here. And that's the sneaky part. But there's a more legitimate side to it. People respond to different kinds of approaches. The appeal of Bathsheba is help me. It stirs up the feeling of achrayus, responsibility, rachamim, what's going on. Sometimes people, you know, if you had to define that, the opposite of that might be busha. It's embarrassing. How could I look you in the face if I promise to help you and I'm not going to help you? There's another feeling, which is you might call guilt, which is, I'm coming with tainus. What kind of business is this? There was a nevuah. This is what you're supposed to do. Why are you doing the wrong thing? You don't know how a person is going to respond. Some people respond to one, some people respond, maybe the two of them together will have an impact. So both approaches are being used by Bathsheba and Nosson. But it makes sense for Bathsheba to come with the gentle approach. She is David's wife. And Nosson, who is the Navi, to come with the critical approach. So what does Bathsheba say? Va'ata, and now. So again, now is to indicate that it requires immediate action, because it's already happening. Hine Adonio Malach. Adonio has acted as if he is king. Va'ata. There actually here is one of those rare instances where there actually is some dispute as to the correct wording of the pasuk. We have the ato with an ayin, which means and now, Adoni HaMelech lo yada. There's another version which is rejected really by most of the mefarshim, which is why we have it with an ayin. That has it with an aleph and you. But either case, it means more or less the same thing. The ato Adoni HaMelech lo yada, and you, my master, the king, does not know. So again, this is the soft approach. But even in the soft approach, Bathsheba makes sure to get the message across. Because the question is, how do you know that Adoniel is Malach? What did he do that indicates to you that he really is trying to be king, and therefore I should take such decisive action? Maybe he just made a party. basically, all Adoniel did was make a party. And even if he said, I will be king, it's a little bit hard to nail him for that. Maybe he thought he would be king. So he's only predicting, you know, predicting the stock market. You know, the stockbroker says the stock is going to go up, and it doesn't go up. There's not a whole lot you can do. I thought it was going to go up. If he was making some behind-the-scenes deal, that's a different story. So she describes the evidence. Vayizbach shor umri v'tzon l'rov. He sacrificed an enormous amount of sacrifices. That's not something that you would do at a normal routine party. That's like a celebration of a coronation. You know, when they were mechanics the Beit HaMikdash, they sacrificed a lot of sacrifices. To become king, you would do something like that. Stam a party, why you have all these karbanos? Vayikra l'chol b'nei ha-melech. He called all the sons of the king. Ulev yasra ha-kon ul yosar ha-tzava. Does he have so many friends? You know, sometimes you see a guy makes a wedding and he invites everybody in town. Why is he doing that? That's not because you have so many friends. That's because you're making a statement. The different ways you can interpret that statement. I'm an important guy. I'm a rich guy. I'm a rich and important guy. Whatever it may be. But to do that is making it so, why would he need to invite all the B'nai HaMelech, Yoav, Evyasa? Why is he inviting everybody? It's not a simple party. He has an intention behind it. U'l'shlomo avdecha lo kara. And the most incriminating piece of evidence is he didn't invite Shlomo. If Adonio was so innocent and honestly thought that he was going to be king, didn't know anything about the Shavuah and didn't know anything about the Nevuah and was simply having a party that, and he invited all the sons of the king, curious that he didn't invite Shlomo. There's others he didn't invite as well, which she did not mention. These are some of the details that Nathan Navi fills in, which is also part of the strategy. Because if Nathan were to come and repeat the exact same information that Bathsheba said, it has a certain impact. But if you hear something new, it's not a thing. To keep our parallel with Achashverosh, or keep them popping up, when Esther, you know, confronts Haman and says, "Ish char v'yev Haman arazan," and Achashverosh is enraged. And then Harbona comes in and adds, and you know what? He made a gallows for Mordechai too. That put him over the edge. It could be that if Esther would have said everything at once, it wouldn't have happened. But you get worked up a bit. And then more details. What? That also. So that was part of the psychological, strategy that was being used. So Shlomo is not invited. Clearly, there is more to it than meets the eye. This was not an innocent party. In an innocent party, Shlomo would have been invited as well. Vata, Adoni HaMelech, and you, my king, my lord the king, Enei Chol Yisrael Alecha, the eyes of all of Kal Yisrael is upon you, Lahagid Lohem, to tell them, Mi Yeshev Akite Adoni HaMelech Achav, who will sit on the throne after him. Now, Bathsheba is addressing another issue. So what do you want me to do about it? This, by the way, is a very fundamental rule in all forms of criticism. When you criticize somebody, there is a natural reaction to be defensive. Nobody likes to be criticized. Even if a person can overcome that natural reaction, there's a tendency to be miyash. What do you want from me? I got enough problems already. I don't need another problem. If the criticism comes along with a suggestion, it's a whole different speech. I have an advice. I have an etzah. I have a way out. I'm telling you, there's something that could be done about it. David HaMelech could have reacted by saying, "Oy vey, this is terrible. The only being king. What can I do? I'm too old to fight. What am I supposed to do about it?" So Bathsheba says, "I could tell you what to do. Einei kol Yisrael lech. You don't have to fight. It's not an issue. Kal Yisrael is very loyal to you. They're all watching you. All you need to do is to tell them what you want and they will follow it. So therefore, there is something that you could do about it, and this is not simply a complaint. The difference between constructive criticism and whining is whether or not there's a solution. Then one more point. Before I get to that, just a little bit of a elaboration. This idea of the criticizing without an eitzah, the difference between constructive criticism and complaining. There's a beautiful vart that I heard from Rav Avram Trapp, a son of Rav Naftali Trapp, on a pasuk when Avram Avinu was living in the land of Plishtim. After a while, he was chased out. And he went, and the whole story about how he was digging wells, and the Avnei HaMelech of the Plishtim would come and fight about the wells and stuff them up and give him problems. And finally, he managed to find a well that they didn't bother him. Avimelech and his general, Fichal, came and wanted to make a peace treaty with Avram. So the pasuk says, at the time of that discussion, they claimed that they were so wonderful to Avram, such peaceful relationships, and therefore we should make a peace treaty. So Avram says, "Valchiach Avram es Avimelech al odos ha'be'er asher gazul avdei Avimelech." So Avram remonstrated with Avimelech about the well that his servants had stolen. Rashi says on that pasuk, "Valchiach nitzvakeach imo al kach." He argued with him about this. So v'nitzvakeach is a translation of alchiyah, because alchiyah could have slightly different meanings. So Rashi explains alchiyah means it could be to teach, it could be to show, it could be to prove, it could be to argue. So nitzvakeach, he argued with him. Why does Rashi add the words alkach about this? What's the point of saying that? Nitzvakeach, you look in the pasuk, you see what it's about. So Avram Trapp said that Rashi is pointing out something very important about Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu had other complaints he could have complained about. You took my wife, right? You threw me out of the land. The normal nature of a person is that when you have a gripe, when you have a complaint with somebody, you throw everything on. They were all legitimate complaints. But Avram Avinu understood that those other things were simply complaints. What are you going to do about it now? Avram had no intention of moving back to the land of Plishtim. His wife was returned. There's no toelis. There's no point. There's nothing constructive in that. That's a complaint. But about the wells, Avram had something particular in mind. He just dug another well at Be'er Sheva, and he wanted to protect it, that it shouldn't get stolen. So that is a constructive point. So in Nitzvakeach Imo Al-Kach, look at the midos of Avram Avinu. Although he had legitimate reason to argue about other things, he only argued about this, that is a toelis. That's the way you have to conduct yourself. And that's what Bathsheba was doing here. I'm not just complaining, I'm giving you a toelis, there's something that could be done. There's a converse to that. The Ramban explains that when Klal Yisrael was at the shores of the Yam Suf and being pursued by the Egyptians, and they started complaining, and they said, "Isn't this what we told you? Tov lanu, we are better off dying in serving Mitzrayim than dying in the Midbar." So Ramban says, "What are they talking about? Where did they say that? They told Moshe, we don't want to go because the Mitzrayim are going to chase us and trap us at the Yam Suf." So Ramban says the only thing they ever said was that there's no food. We're going to go out to the desert. We'll die of thirst. We'll die of starvation. And now they're coming out. This is what we told you. We're going to die. We're going to die. It's not what you told me. You said you're going to die of thirst and starvation. You're not dying of thirst and starvation. But I think the pshat is they were falling victim to this midah that Avram resisted. When you're upset about something, you start throwing everything else in, whether it's real or it's not real. That's a little bit to the other extreme. It's not even a real complaint, at least not yet. Later they complained they had no food. But at this point, they didn't have any such problem. But, you know, they were in the complaint mode. This wasn't constructive criticism. It was complaining. When you complain, you start throwing other things in. Constructive criticism means I have an idea, I have a plan, what can we do about it? So that's what Bathsheba was doing in this pasuk to explain that this was constructive.